And we want to look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we saw, as we are looking at chapter 3 of the confession, that God is not the author of sin. And so James chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so here in these verses that we read in this passage of James chapter 1, we see that man is responsible for his actions, that God is not the author of sin. He is not the one who is responsible for sin, that people freely choose whatever they do. And you see that there in verse 13. And 14 and 15, no one can say, well, the reason I did this evil is because God, he caused me to do this. He tempted me to do this. Scripture is very, very clear that God is not the author of evil. And at the same time, we see down in verse 18, when a person becomes a Christian, yes, we freely choose Jesus, but who gets the praise and the credit for a person coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from where? It's from above, from the Father of lights, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then he mentions, of all the gifts that we have received, there is none more precious to the child of God than salvation, that God has set his love upon us. And so notice verse 18, who gets the praise when a person becomes a Christian? When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? Are we going to pat ourselves on the back? Boy, Henry, you really did a great job. No, we're going to take our crowns and do what with them? We're going to cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to say, all praise belongs to you. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so in the history of the church, there have been many, many, many people who have either emphasized to the exclusion of one or the other of these truths. There have been people who have emphasized the free will of man. And they've said, because man has free will, therefore God can't be sovereign. And then other people have said God is sovereign. And they have emphasized that to the exclusion of the free will of man. And what we see Scripture teaching in a passage like this and many other passages is that God is fully sovereign and man is fully responsible for his actions. And people may object. I don't understand how both of those truths can be true. And the bottom line is, well, that's what Scripture reveals to us about Almighty God. And so let's turn back now to the confession. And if you have your hymnals or your own copy, we want to look at chapter 3. Now, you remember, we looked last Lord's Day at how chapters 3 and 5 and 9 of the confession are all looking, and this isn't the only, there are going to be references to this truth that God is sovereign and man is responsible in other chapters. For example, look over in chapter 6. And here we have of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. And so here we're going to see in this chapter that this matter of sin coming into the world, Adam was fully responsible for it, and it is the plan of God to save a people who are fallen in Adam. Look at chapter 6, the first paragraph. Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This their sin God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. And so you see how it's not just one place, but as we're going to see, Scripture is just full of both of these truths being put forth. And we dare not pit God's truth against other truth that God reveals in Holy Scripture. So, in chapter 3, here we have now God revealing to us truths dealing with God is the one who has made a plan for history. In chapter 5 of the confession, it focuses on the experience of seeing that plan now worked out in history. And it's titled, Of Providence. Providence. God is the one who's working. And then chapter 9 of the confession talks about free will and that man is a free moral agent in the sense that men freely choose what they do. All right, so let's dig in now to chapter 3. And we looked last week at the first paragraph, but let's look at it again. We had a couple of other verses at the end that we wanted to look at. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. And so we looked at Acts chapter 2. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start reading here. We have a passage that declares to us that the people who mistreated and rejected John the Baptist did so freely. In other words, they were not acting as puppets, you know, on a string where there's a puppet master and he's causing the puppet to do whatever the puppet does. That's not how people are. These people, they did what they pleased, and it accomplished God's purposes. Look at verse 9, Matthew chapter 17. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And so you notice that little phrase now, they did to him whatever they pleased. That they were free moral agents. Nobody made them reject John the Baptist. They freely did this. All right, let's look. We looked at Acts chapter 4. Let's look at another passage, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, you know, we enjoy playing games as a family, and a lot of those games have to do with either, you know, you spin a spinner, or you have dice that roll, and depending on, we were playing a game, Don't Wake Daddy. And it's this picture of this guy who's asleep, and this daddy's got his nightcap on, and you spin to see how many times you press this button. And, you know, it's kind of an arbitrary thing, but somebody who presses the button, daddy is going to pop up out of the bed, and if that happens to you, you lose. And so that's the way the game works. And we refer to games like that, or things like that, as games of chance. And this is a fascinating verse. It says the lot is cast into the lap. You know, you roll the dice, you know, you draw straws. You know, it's chance. From the standpoint of man, it looks like it's just accident, if you will. It's something that there's no predicting it from man's perspective. But look at the last phrase, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so here again we have a passage just reminding us of how God is ruling over this world in an amazing way. Now, we want to look at a couple of other examples that show that God is sovereign and that he's not the author of sin, and that events are not just happening, but we live in a world that is governed by our good, kind God. And what a comfort that is. If we lived in a world of chance, we would be in a world of hurt, because there would be nothing that would be certain. None of the promises of God could be for sure. If we lived in a world that is not ruled over by Almighty God, then it really is a scary world. But praise God, the real world is watched over and ruled over by Almighty God. Let's look first of all at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel chapter 4, we have the testimony of the king of Babylon, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not known for his humility. He was not known for being a gracious, kind fellow. I mean, he's the one who in Daniel chapter 2, he ordered all of his wise men executed unless they would tell him both the dream he was having and its interpretation. That's this Nebuchadnezzar. And it's the Nebuchadnezzar who in Daniel chapter 3 made this big golden idol, a image, and set it up and commanded all of his officials throughout his empire to come and bow down. And when three of his officials, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do so, he was full of wrath, fury, anger, and cast them into the fiery furnace. It's that Nebuchadnezzar. And so in chapter 4, this Nebuchadnezzar, he has a testimony of an amazing experience that he has, where he says, I used to believe that I was the one who was in charge, and I have come to see and realize that I am not ultimately in charge. And so in Daniel chapter 3, he had asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a question. And that really, I think, sets the stage for Daniel chapter 4. But you remember in verse, let's see, in well, I can't find the verse that I'm looking for. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. In verse 15. He said, now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So that gives you just a little glimpse how this guy Nebuchadnezzar thought. You know, here's what I'm asking you to do, and what God is there who could deliver you out of my hands? And that gives you just a little glimpse into the mindset of this arrogant, wicked, pompous king, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answer his question. They said, well, O king, we ultimately don't have to answer to you. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand if he chooses to do so. But even if he chooses not to deliver us out of your hand, he's able if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. And so Nebuchadnezzar just loses it at that point. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter, which I always get tickled when I read it, because if he wanted to really put the hurt on them, he would have made it 7 times less hot. You know, so it would have kind of taken a little longer for them to enjoy the flames. But he just is frothing at the mouth mad and orders 7 times hotter. And when they open the doors of the blast furnace, the heat wave is so intense that it kills his mighty men who now are casting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And they tumble down. And of course, you remember the Lord himself comes and walks with them in the flame. And the flames don't hurt them, doesn't singe their hair. Not every time when I grill do I get to experience singed hair, but it's not uncommon for me to, you know. And that's just from a grill, let alone being in a blazing fiery furnace walking around. But none of their hair was singed. And there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And Nebuchadnezzar is very impressed with this God, but still, he has not given himself to love and worship and trust in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And so here is the take-home message now that this angel says, here's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. He is under this sentence until he recognizes something. Look at verse 17 again. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now notice verse 30. Where does Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge Almighty God? In verse 30. He's nowhere to be seen. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, in his experience, in his life, God is irrelevant. It's Nebuchadnezzar who's in charge. It's Nebuchadnezzar who is at work. It's Nebuchadnezzar who is acting for the ultimate glory of who? Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. Look how powerful and great Nebuchadnezzar is. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is boasting about. Look at verse 31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you what? Until you know, until you recognize, until you acknowledge a very important truth. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He wills. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Now, I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's testimony here. And it's far different than what we see up in verse 30. Up in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar is boasting about himself. And he totally ignores the rule of Almighty God. But now, after he has been given over to himself, and when God just turned him over to himself, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He became insane. He couldn't even think straight. And he ends up out in a field eating grass like an ox. And his nails grow like bird's claws, and his hair grows like bird's feathers. But at the end of this 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar lifts his eyes to heaven and acknowledges heaven. Heaven reigns. I don't reign. Heaven reigns. And his reason returned to him. And so now he is praising God. And here's what he says about this God. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor. Does he say Nebuchadnezzar? Nope. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so here is a passage that focuses on this very truth of Nebuchadnezzar. He refused to acknowledge that God reigns. And he comes now by the grace of God through this strange path of God turning him over to his own mind, and he ends up like a cow eating grass out in the field. And when he acknowledges heaven reigns, then Nebuchadnezzar is restored, and he says, God is the one who rules. All right, let's look at another passage, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, but over in First Kings chapter 22. First Kings chapter 22. And I would just encourage you to read this chapter at some point. But basically, what we have is, in verse 1, we see that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is invited to join forces with Ahab, king of Israel. And they join forces. Jehoshaphat does ask, before we actually go to battle, I would prefer and ask you to have a prophet of Jehovah come and give us his blessing. The prophets of Baal, they've all joined saying, oh yeah, this is a great idea. You go get them. You're going to win. And Ahab says, well, you know, there's only one prophet I know of that's left in the land, but I hate him and he hates me. He never says anything good about me. But if you insist. And so Micaiah, the son of Imlah, is summoned, and there seems to be even an indication that he was under arrest. But anyway, he is brought forth, and sure enough, when Micaiah speaks, first he is very sarcastic, and he says, oh yeah, it's a great idea. And Ahab says, now listen, I have told you, tell me the truth. And so Micaiah says, okay, here's what's going to happen. When you go out to battle today, Ahab, you're going to die in battle today. And Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, told you so. Told you he never says anything good about me. And still, with all this going on, Jehoshaphat foolishly goes on to war. But Ahab takes out an insurance policy. Ahab says, you know, I mean, all my prophets have said it's going to be a good day on the battlefield, but I'm not a dummy. I tell you what, he says, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to let you be the only king on the battlefield. And I will disguise myself just like a regular soldier, and you get all the glory today. Now, Ahab evidently thought that by doing so, you can't be too careful. I mean, this pesky prophet has said that the king of Israel would die, so he'll just disguise himself like a regular soldier, and, you know, he'll be okay then. The king won't be targeted. Well, in the passage, look over in verse 24 of 1 Kings 22. Then Zedekiah, he was one of the false prophets, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. The king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor, the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. And so Micaiah says, well, listen, if you return in peace, then the Lord, I haven't spoken by the Lord, because I've told you, you're going to die today on the battlefield. Well, Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. Well, it looks like old Ahab was pretty smart to just disguise himself. So he's not going to die in battle today, is he? Let's keep reading. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But now look at verse 34. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. And therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot, and about sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. And this was when Ahab and Jezebel had Naboth put to death. And so here we see that God's word is fulfilled, and the men who did all of this, they freely acted. And so here's another amazing example of these two truths. That man freely does what he wants to do. The guy that shot the arrow, nobody made him do it. He just shot at random. He wasn't aiming for Ahab, the king. He just shot. And this arrow just happened to hit Ahab and to hit him in a place where the armor had a weak place. And so here are these two truths again, that man is fully responsible. He does what he pleases. Man is a free moral agent, and God is sovereign. And he is carrying out his plan and his purposes. Both of these truths are taking place simultaneously. And when men pit one of these truths against another and deny, no, it's man's fully responsible, God's not sovereign, or God's sovereign, man's not responsible, it is a perversion of what Scripture teaches and who the real God is and how he is governing this world. Okay, wow. Time flies. All right, back to the confession. And so let's just look at one more thing. In paragraph 2, and we're going to look at this more next week. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. And so we'll pick it up there next time. But between now and next Lord's Day, if you have time, read Genesis chapter 45 and Genesis chapter 50. Because here's another example to us of both of these truths being revealed, that men are responsible for their actions. They are free moral agents. They're not puppets on a string. And God is sovereign, and He is bringing to pass His plan. And what a blessing that is for us as God's people. Let's see. Let's just look at several of these verses. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Acts 15, verse 18. And so here we have one of the prophecies in the Old Testament in the book of Amos chapter 9 about how God is going to rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. And the apostles in the council there in Acts 15 said that that was being fulfilled by God spreading His gospel and bringing the Gentiles to be joined to Messiah, and that is the fulfillment of this prophecy. But the phrase that we want to see is, known unto God are all His works. God knows His works. From the beginning of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us that it was before the foundation of the earth that God made His plan. And that is amazing. Another, look over in 1 Samuel 22, verse 11 and 12. And here's a passage that talks about God. He not only has planned history, but He has knowledge about all the what ifs. You know, sometimes we say, well, what if I had only? Well, what comfort it is that we can do the very best we know how to do and trust God. God's the one who knows all the what ifs. And we're in His nail-scarred hands. But look, David, he asked, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. In other words, if you go to this place, Saul is going to get you. And so here's the contingency. If this happens, what will happen? And the Lord says, well, this will happen if you do this. Verse 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So here's a contingency. Jesus also talked about a contingency over in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 21 and following, and that's what we'll end with. But what an amazing God we have, that He not only has a plan for history, and He not only knows what that plan is, but He knows all the what ifs. And what comfort that the child of God can trust this God to take care of us, to hang on to us, to bless us, to keep us. He's at work in this fallen world, orchestrating all the things that we face day in and day out, even things that to our eyes appear to be chance. Like, you remember the casting of the lot into the lap? But it's every decision is from where? It's from the Lord. All right, Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now this is the Lord Jesus saying, if this had happened in this place, then this would have been the result. That wasn't what happened. But it's a what if. Verse 22, but I tell you it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And so here we see two passages, and we could look at others, where the Lord says, if you do this, then this will happen. And these were things that didn't happen. But that's how great our God is. And so what joy we have to trust in Him. So that's what the confession is referring to now. And so we'll pick it up there next week. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you are not like us. And Lord, we don't want to do what we read there in Psalm 50 and think you are just like we are. Oh, Lord God, how we thank you that you are holy and perfect and you are a sovereign God. And we want to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who bowed before you and confessed that you are the one that we would trust in and seek to live for your praise. Lord Jesus, you have proven that you love us, and what comfort it is to us that nail-scarred hands are directing history. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you anew this day to trust and follow you. Comfort our hearts with these precious truths and bless us, Lord, to live for you with greater joy and zeal, even this week, because of what we have seen in your word. In Jesus we pray, amen.